Thank you for firing up the Sunrise Church podcast. My name is Steve Garcia, and I am the lead pastor at Sunrise. We are a community of Jesus followers from all walks of life, all colors of skin, and all ages. And I hope this message you hear today inspires you to deepen your connection with Christ. Let's dive in. Have you ever been in a situation where someone told a joke and the entire room laughed, including you? There was just one problem. You never actually understood the joke. Well, that kind of thing happens in church too. Someone makes a statement that all the other church people seem to understand, but you're often left scratching your head thinking, I don't get it. Here's an example. Have you ever heard someone say, it's all about the gospel? We need to share the gospel. Amen. We need to preach the gospel. Amen. We need to live the gospel. Yes, Pastor. What's the gospel? I don't know, but it sure sounds important. It's all about the gospel? What does that even mean? This is Church Talk. Over to you, Pastor Josh.
Thank you, Pastor Steve. Hey, church. It is so great to see you guys. Good morning. My name is Josh, and I want to welcome you to the online campus here at Sunrise Church. Today, we are going to be wrapping up our current teaching series, Church Talk. The last couple of weeks, we've been looking at different phrases that we tend to use in the church that could seem a little bit confusing, challenging, difficult, and we want to look into God's Word to see the deeper meaning behind these phrases, why we use some of these phrases, and possibly what they can mean for our lives as we live out a life that honors and glorifies God. And like Pastor Steve mentioned, today we're going to be dealing with a topic that's very important to me, very important to our church. Before we get into answering a couple of questions dealing with this important topic, I want to ask you a question. What is the best story that you've ever heard? The best story that you've ever heard. For me, some of my most favorite stories are some of the stories that have some sort of redeeming quality. It's those stories that where an individual, a character, starts off in one place in their life, and through challenges and difficulties and adversity and overcoming challenges and things in their life, they had to eventually end up in another place, and they're probably a completely different person than how they were when they first started. I love these kinds of stories, especially the stories that help people where they become a better version of themselves or they learn a deeper lesson about something or someone. Some of these stories like Tony Stark, Loki, Wanda Maximoff, Thor, Black Widow, The Winter Soldier, Ant-Man. Do you guys recognize any of these names? These are names of some famous comic book superheroes. Not only that, they're also part of a multi-billion dollar movie franchise, one of my personal favorite movie franchises. But each of these names actually has a story to share. Whether they were a selfish tech millionaire who turned into a philanthropist who saves the entire galaxy with a single snap, or a god of mischief who causes terror everywhere he goes, but through some adversity, he becomes kind and selfless. Or one of my favorite stories is a lone, trained Russian assassin who learned the importance of being part of a family or community. These stories are stories of individuals who have gone through growth, who are hoping in something bigger than themselves, and they prove that you don't need to be defined by your past. And I am a sucker for a good story, especially a story that is all about redemption. And the greatest redemptive story of all times has to do with a single word, gospel. And if you've spent any amount of time in church or around Christians, you probably have heard this word before. You probably have heard of phrases like, we're all about the gospel, or this church is a gospel-centered church. And this is an important phrase to use, phrases to use within the church, but a couple of questions come up. What does it actually mean to be all about the gospel? And before we can answer that question, we need to answer another question first. What is the gospel? The gospel comes from a Greek noun, which means news that brings joy, and another Greek verb that means to announce good news. Simply put, a gospel is good news that needs to be shared. Yes, there are political gospels. Those can be good. There are relational gospels. Those can be good. There are financial gospels. Those can be awesome. But there's an even better gospel, the best kind of gospel, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this gospel, it brings peace, love, joy, and eternal life. Now, how do we know that the gospel of Jesus is the ultimate good news for our lives? Well, we see it all throughout Scripture. In the beginning of time, we see that God created the world and appointed humanity to rule the world. But humans who were sinful rebelled against God and it caused sin to enter into the world, eventually leading our world towards destruction and death. But God, in His grace, was committed to making things right. Using individuals throughout Scripture, God had a plan to restore His people back to peace with Him. And throughout the Old Testament, the front half of the Bible, God had individuals, prophets, who proclaimed that God was going to one day come in the form of a man to spread His peace and justice for all mankind. And we see throughout the New Testament that Jesus Christ Himself was the person who fulfilled all of these prophecies. Jesus was a man, sinless, blameless, perfect, died on the cross for all of us. We have a passage in our Scripture. We have several, actually, in the Bible that helped describe this incredible moment of Jesus going to the cross. Probably one of my favorites would be John 3:16 and 17. It says this: "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but they would have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him." I love what these two verses say. I love how the Message version actually also articulates these verses. It says that this is how much God loved the world, that He gave His Son, His one and only Son, and this is why. So that no one need be destroyed, by believing in Him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go through all the trouble of sending His Son merely to point out an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. God came to help, to put the world right again. Think about that for a minute. That God displayed His love for you and for me by sending His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us. It is because of Jesus and Jesus going to the cross that we, when we were rebelling, God was restoring. It's because of Jesus that when we were sinning, God is saving. And while we are sinful people, enemies against God, God made us at peace with Him through what Jesus did on the cross. This is God's love displayed for you and displayed for me. And at the cornerstone of the gospel of Jesus is the belief in the resurrection of Jesus. It's not just about the fact that Jesus went to the cross in full obedience to God and love for us, but it is also about the fact that Jesus fully resurrected, overcoming the grave, overcoming sin, and overcoming death. The resurrection of Jesus, it is the pivot on which all of Christianity turns, and without which none of the other truths would matter. Without the resurrection, Christianity would just be wishful thinking, just like any other human philosophy or religion. And Jesus even knew how important it was for people to understand this and to believe in this, and Jesus would teach this to His disciples. We see this throughout the book of Mark, that Jesus said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, be rejected by chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again." In John 11:25, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me shall live even if he dies." The first two sermons that were taught after the Holy Spirit came and breathed life into the first century church. They were on the resurrection of Christ. It is because of all of these points that broken disciples who were mourning the death of Jesus, they turned into courageous witnesses and martyrs who in a couple of years went out to the entire world and was able to spread God's word to the entire world, and the church was able to grow and grow, and a movement began. It is because of the resurrection that there is no fear in this life, that there is nothing in this life that can quench the hope and joy of the life that is promised to come. It is because of the resurrection of Jesus that I can overcome any torment that I may face. It is because of the resurrection of Jesus that I can overcome any sin. It is because of the resurrection of Jesus that I can be free from the grip of sin and death. And the Apostle Paul helps us to understand in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and you're more than welcome to turn there. We're going to post the verses in the bottom. But the Apostle Paul helps us to understand the importance of believing in this gospel, believing in this truth, believing in the truth of the resurrection of Jesus. And through his first letter to the church of Corinth, he helps us to understand how important it is that we apply this truth to our life. Before we get into 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want to give you some context as to what's happening in the city. The culture of Corinth was one of vulgar materialism. Throughout Greek literature, you can actually even see that this city, Corinth, was linked with sexual immorality, with wealth, and prostitution. Think about the city, think about a city in your opinion that stands for these kinds of things, and imagine that Corinth was probably 10 times worse than that. Corinth held a famous temple to the goddess of love, and this temple normally housed some 1,000 priestesses or ritual prostitutes who each night would come down into the city who would work their trade among foreign travelers or local men. Even the most incredibly devout vulgar individuals would consider Corinth to be a morally corrupt place. And the church within Corinth, of course, had some serious issues which were addressed in Paul's letters. But probably the most serious issue that the church in Corinth struggled with was the fact and the unwillingness of the church detaching themselves from the culture. It was like people in the church, Corinthians in the church, wanted to keep one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God. And Paul shares with us through 1 Corinthians 15 evidences, truth, testimonies to help us to see how the resurrection of Jesus can help us in our lives, especially if we go through times that are difficult and trials and challenges in our own lives. So we're going to start in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says this, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain." The first evidence that Paul presents about the resurrection of Christ is the church itself within Corinth. Because these believers had accepted the gospel of Jesus in their lives, they believed in the resurrecting work of Jesus and were miraculously changed. They themselves were strong evidence of the power of the gospel. Each day, as they fought to stand against the culture, or if they fought against to stand against the people, they were displaying God's power and the resurrection power of Jesus Christ at the cross. Paul addresses them as brothers and sisters to assure them that he recognizes their spiritual state. Paul gets to the specifics of the gospel in the next couple of verses, but he uses the beginning section of this letter to point out that the Corinthian believers were themselves living testimony, and that the gospel was in fact true and real. Paul encourages the Christians that through their faith in the saving work of Jesus' gospel, it was what gave them freedom and gave them salvation. Actually, putting your faith in something of substance is what was going to give them the freedom that they needed. Whereas other people who call themselves Christians, they tend to put their faith in other things above putting their faith in God, which that those things will not actually save them. The fact that despite their great immaturity and many weaknesses, the Corinthian church even continued to exist was a strong testimony to the power of the gospel in the lives of these individuals. Continuing on in verses 3 and 4, "For what I received, I pass on to you. As of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scripture. The second evidence that Paul shows over to the Corinthians was Christ's resurrection was displayed in the Old Testament scriptures. Throughout the Old Testament, we see clear predictions of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. The Old Testament predicted that Jesus, Messiah, would give his life as a sacrificial offering, and the New Testament assures us that this actually took place, that this actually happened. Jesus, Peter, Paul are often found quoting or referring to the Old Testament scriptures to support their view of Christ's resurrection work. And we see here that Paul makes a statement according to the scriptures to emphasize that this was no new thing and no contradictions to the Jewish belief. No Jew who believed and understood the scriptures should have been surprised that the Messiah was ordained to die, be buried, and then be resurrected. Paul also makes this emphasis to help the Christians understand the weight and the intentionality in which God used the scriptures to make his plan happen. We continue in verse 5. And that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and then to all of the apostles. The next evidence that supports the resurrection of Christ was Jesus' appearance to the disciples and to the followers. There's so much that we can unpack here, but know that Jesus first came to Peter. Now, we may not know specifically why Jesus came to Peter first, but it is possible because of Peter's great remorse after denying Jesus when Jesus was on his way to Calvary to die on the cross. And it's possible because of Peter's great role in expanding the church. But we need to understand that Jesus did not appear to Peter first because Peter deserved it the most, but possibly it was because Peter needed to see him the most. And if you know Peter's story, you know that Peter ended up being God's spokesman for the church for several years. And after appearing to Peter, Jesus then appeared to the disciples, who were the foundation of the church. Then he appeared to more than 500 followers at the same time. Then it says that he appeared to James, and then he appeared to the other apostles on other occasions. And in verse 8, Paul writes, and he wraps up this section saying, "And at last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born." It's kind of a weird phrase that Paul is using. We're going to unpack it in just a little bit. But Paul is using a phrase that identifies with some sort of unnatural birth. He's using this phrase to hold this idea of an unformed, dead, or useless idea. Before his conversion of accepting Jesus, Paul himself was a man who was unformed, who was dead, who was useless, but became alive in Christ. Again, we'll mention that in just a little bit. We'll unpack that in a little bit. So why are we called to be all about the gospel? Why do we need to make a big deal about this gospel message, this good news? Why does Paul spend not just these 8 verses, but the remaining chapter talking about the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And I believe that there are 3 things that we need to understand when it comes to the gospel of Jesus and the resurrection power that he gives us. Number 1, the gospel of Jesus is for the church to display. Let me say that again. The gospel of Jesus is for the church to display. Now, if you are somebody who has put your faith, trust, hope in Jesus, guess what? You are the church. So if you are the church, then you are to be displaying the gospel of Jesus. Let's go back to verse 1 where Paul writes, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain." See, Paul encourages the Corinthian church to take their stand on the gospel and to hold firmly on what is being taught. And the best thing that we could do as the church of Jesus is to apply the gospel in our lives, in our ministry, in how we interact with people in such a way that it would help draw other people to a relationship with him. The role of the church is not just to be individuals who sit their butts down on a seat to receive and receive and receive and receive to more and do nothing with the information that we've received. The role of the church is to be part of God's great work in expanding his kingdom to our community. Jesus has given direct instructions to his followers on what they are to do with their lives. He says this in Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 19. Therefore, go, you probably know this, and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And teach them to obey everything that I have commanded of you. The church of Jesus is called to preach the gospel to our communities. And at Sunrise Church, we have an incredible opportunity to preach the gospel, not just in one community, not just in two, but in five different communities. Five communities. Yeah. Banning, Ontario, Rialto, Victorville, and online. We have five unique campuses, five unique communities that God has called our church to be able to go out and to preach the gospel. What an incredible opportunity that God has allowed our church to share his gospel, this good news of Jesus Christ. And I did some digging and I did some research. I have access to some information. And I did some digging to see how many people have actually been able to accept Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. And so far, in 2021, at the time of this recording, we have been able to pray for over 3,400 individuals through our peace centers. That means through all of our different peace centers, we have been able to have an interaction with somebody, through over 3,400 individuals, to be able to pray with them and ask them how we could pray with them. And that is an incredible number. I mean, think about that, 3,400 individuals over that amount. But for me, the number that I get super pumped up about is that we got to see over 300 individuals so far in 2021 accept Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. So far in 2021, over 300 individuals through our peace centers have accepted Jesus to be their personal Lord and Savior. Come on, can we praise God for that? That's not to mention anybody who has accepted Christ through our through another event or through our regular services. This is just through our local outreach alone. We have seen over 300 people accept Jesus. Make no mistake, friends. Make no mistake that God is on the move and God is doing something. Make no mistake that God is using our church in such a way to make an impact in our various community. And the reason why we want to bring this information in front of you, the reason why we push on people serving, the reason why we push on people being part of our local outreach, the reason why we want people out in the streets proclaiming the good news of Jesus is because of this exact reason right here, that Jesus has called the church to display the gospel in such a way that we could bring people to know Jesus to be their personal Lord and Savior. Imagine what God could do, imagine what God could do through you if you chose to live your life in such a way where you applied the gospel with a desire to see your friends, family members, coworkers come to know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. What would happen to our schools? What would happen to our communities? What would happen to our families? What would happen to our workplaces if Christians actually lived out applying the gospel and brought people and shared this good news with other people in their lives? How many great things could we see God do through the lives of our people? God could do incredible things. So why are we all about the gospel? Number one, the gospel of Jesus is for the church to display. Number two, the gospel of Jesus is supported by Scripture. You're probably thinking, well, duh, Pastor Josh, we're reading God's word. Well, there's other gospels out there. And some people tend to believe other gospels above and beyond what Scripture says. As I mentioned earlier, there can be different kinds of gospels, financial gospels, relational gospels. And although we tend to use this word gospel as a spiritual word, originally this word gospel was actually political. Here are a couple of examples of what happened. The first marathon that was ever run was during a post-battle in 490 BC when Greece was invaded by Persia. Now, against all odds, Greece actually was able to defeat Persia in this battle. And after this battle, Greece sent out heralds to take the good news out to every town, to every village, and to every country. And this allowed people to hear what had happened in the battle and to be able to declare that they were free, that they had won the battle. These heralds that went out and ran this marathon to tell the good news, these heralds were known as evangelists. We also have another example here in the United States when President Abraham Lincoln signed the document which set the slaves free in the seven states. That news had to be taken and proclaimed to every city, every town, and every farm in the South. Heralds were sent out who proclaimed to those slaves that something had happened which would change their lives forever. They declared to them that because of what someone else had done, they were set free. A third example of a good news was also the gospel of Caesar Augustus. An inscription was found on a government building that was dating back to 6 BC. Here is some of what it says, which gives us some insight on how they understood the gospel concerning Caesar Augustus. The most divine Caesar, we should consider equal to the beginning of all things. For when everything was falling into disorder and tending toward dissolution, he restored it once more and gave the whole world a new aura, Caesar, the common good fortune of all. The beginning of life and vitality, all the cities unanimously adopted the birthday of the divine Caesar as the new beginning of the year. Whereas the providence which has regulated our whole existence has brought our life to the climax of perfection in giving us the Emperor Augustus, who being sent to us and our descendants as Savior has put an end to war and has set all things in order. And having become God manifest, Caesar has fulfilled all the hopes of earlier times. I'm not sure if you can pick up what's happening here, but this inscription essentially is declaring that Caesar is divine, Savior, and the beginning of the good news for all people. I don't know about you, but this helps me to understand how people in ancient Europe, how they understood the good news and how important it was to declare this good news. This gives us insight as to why the gospel of Jesus was declared in the way that it was. And this is why it was so important for Paul to make sure that the believers and the readers understood how important the gospel of Jesus Christ was, that it was the greatest news, bigger than anything else for people's lives. We see this in going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 3. Paul writes, "For what I received, I pass on to you as of the first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." Two times, Paul helps the Corinthian believers to understand that this gospel that he was preaching, this gospel, this good news about Jesus, was not dependent on any human individual and was supported by holy scriptures themselves. And we cannot lose sight of how important this is for the gospel to have been presented throughout all of scripture. When Paul was delivering this message to the believers in Corinth, this was nothing new. This was nothing outside of what they had already heard or what was already presented to them in the past. We see the gospel actually throughout all of scripture in the Old Testament. Isaiah 53:5, it says, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace, it was on him, Jesus, and by his wounds, we are all healed." Years before Jesus comes on the scene, prophets proclaimed that God would send his one and only son to die on the cross and be resurrected for our sins. Psalm 16, starting in verse 8, says, "Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence with eternal pleasures at your right hand." And this psalm is a psalm of King David, who was looking ahead and speaking of the resurrected Christ, that God would neither abandon nor allow Christ to decay, but allowed him to be resurrected. Why are we all about the gospel? Number one, it's because the gospel of Jesus is for us, the church, to display. Number two, because the gospel of Jesus is supported throughout all of scripture. Number three, the gospel of Jesus is for the encouragement of the believers. Going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul wraps up this portion of his letter in verse 5, and he says, and that Jesus himself appeared to Peter, then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom were still living, though some had fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and then last of all, he appeared to me also as to one who is abnormally born. I mentioned this earlier that Jesus begins, one of the evidences and the testimonies of Jesus was appearing himself to specific individuals. And he did this in a very, very, very interesting order. But Paul, what I thought was interesting was at the end of this section that Paul writes that he also, Jesus, appeared to me as one who is abnormally born. And the phrase, again, that Paul is using is a phrase that identifies with this unnatural birth. Spiritually speaking, what Paul says is that he accepted Christ too late so that he didn't have a chance to be able to be one of the original 12 disciples. I wonder if what Paul is trying to help us to understand is, man, if I was one of those 12 disciples, I would have been able to see Jesus do incredible things. If I had only accepted Jesus earlier in my life, I could have been able to see Jesus do some great miracles. See people be raised from the dead. See people from sickness be healed from sickness. I would have been able to see some of these things take place. Now, Paul, he doesn't doubt his apostleship, or he doesn't hesitate to use the leadership and the authority that God has given him to speak and to write out. But he also never ceases to be amazed that of all people, Jesus would call him to a high position to encourage, to write, to speak to believers. Why would this be a big deal? It's because of the past that Paul had. Before Jesus, Paul lived in such a way where he desired to see the church of Jesus be torn apart. We actually see an interesting articulation in 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 12. Paul writes, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus." And here in this letter to Timothy, Paul shares on how grateful he is for the favor that God has displayed on his life. That God would not hold Paul's life, his past, against him, but he would still go to the cross for Paul, that he would still resurrect from the grave for Paul, that he would still utilize Paul regardless of the past that Paul has. That God would use Paul in such a way that it would be a light and an encouragement, and he would use him in a massive way in the expansion of his kingdom. Paul continues in verse 15, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life." Verse 17, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honored, glory forever and ever. Amen." See, Paul's own testimony is an encouragement of the work that God can do through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when we look at the gospel of the resurrection of Jesus, we can be encouraged as well. Because not only is this Paul's story, that God would not judge us based off of our past, that God would not just leave us in our sin. This is not just Paul's story. This is our story. This is my story. This is many of your story. That you were living your life in such a way that didn't honor and glorify God, or you didn't know God, or you didn't have a relationship with God, or you wanted to be the master of your own life, and you came to a point where you realized, I can't do this. I can't do this on my own. I can't fill this void with a bunch of stuff, money, fame, status, you name it, whatever. I need somebody who can fill this void. And that person was Jesus. Many of you have experienced this. And what Paul is articulating, what Paul is sharing with people, is that the gospel of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, is an encouragement for our lives. That God will not hold our past against us. That God will only judge us based off of what Jesus did on the cross. And Jesus, what Jesus did on the cross, is he displayed his love for us. He displayed his grace for us. He displayed his forgiveness for us. At Sunrise, we are all about the gospel because it is through the gospel that we can be saved. For those who put their faith in Jesus and those who put their faith in Jesus' resurrection. For some of you who are listening right now, you're probably hearing this and you're wondering, man, how do I do this? How do I put my faith in Jesus? How do I stop living for myself, living for my selfish desires? How do I stop living where I'm trying to be in control of the situation and I just live for God? How do I do this? Friend, the only way to do this is by putting your faith in Jesus, is by praying to receive Jesus to be your personal Lord and Savior. It says in the scripture that nobody can come to the Father, nobody can receive eternal life, nobody can be saved from their sins except through Jesus Christ. And in a moment, I'd love to pray for you. And I'd love to lead you in a prayer. And if you are somebody who feels, I need to accept Jesus in my life, I want you just to follow this prayer wherever you are. Just follow along in the prayer. In this prayer, what we're saying is essentially three things. We call them the ABCs of coming to God. A, you admit that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. B, you believe and trust that Jesus is who he says he is and that he died on the cross for your sins and he rose again, conquering sin, death, shame, and the cross. And C, you are committing your life to living for Jesus, no matter what you may be going through. That's all that this prayer is doing. So if you feel like you need to pray this prayer, I'd love to lead you in this. Can we pray together? Dear Jesus, I thank you for your love for me. Your love that was displayed on the cross. And today I know that I am a sinner who needs you to be my Savior. And I believe that you have died on the cross for my sins, but you resurrected 3 days later, conquering sin, conquering shame, conquering death. And I accept you into my life, and I choose to live for you. I pray all of these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. Church, can we celebrate with those who prayed to receive Christ this morning? Come on, let's do those hand clap emojis in the chat or say hallelujah, say amen in the chat. Let's celebrate together. If you are somebody who prayed to receive Jesus for the very first time, or maybe you just rededicated your life, you were living for Jesus before and you walked away and you came back to know Jesus, we want to know and we want to celebrate with all of you guys. There's a couple of things that you can do. First, you can hit that need prayer button. When you do that, it gets you connected to one of our volunteer prayer partners who would love to pray with you, help you, guide you, answer any questions that you may have. You can also let us know in the chat section that you prayed to receive Christ, whether you're on our church online platform or on Facebook or YouTube, just let us know in the comments that you prayed to receive Christ, and we have a volunteer who would love to connect with you. And the third thing we would love for you to do is you could take out your phone and text the word next to the phone number on the bottom of the screen. When you do this, we will automatically send you a link to our Next Steps webpage where there's about a half a dozen different ways for you to move forward in your walk with God, especially learning more about this relationship with Jesus. As Christians, followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus, the church of Jesus, we are all about the gospel. Why? Because the gospel is a really, really good story. It's a story about how I was once lost, but now I'm found. I was once defined by my sin and shame, but now I'm defined by his grace, love, and truth. The gospel is our redemptive story because of the resurrection of Jesus. It's been my pleasure to be here with you this morning. Thank you for joining us. We are praying for you. We love you. Have a blessed day.
Thanks again for listening to this podcast. I want to encourage you to not just stop here. Maybe you sense God is speaking to you today and wanting you to take that next step. So here's two ways you can do just that. The first is text the word next to the number 909-281-7797. That's 909-281-7797. And you'll receive a message back with some ways to help you grow. That may mean joining a small group or finding a place to serve or just talking with someone one-to-one about your faith. You can also visit the notes for this podcast and follow the links provided. And if you're within driving distance of one of our four physical locations in Banning, Ontario, Rialto, or Victorville, we'd love for you to stop by sometime and give us a chance to meet you personally. Again, we want to thank you for listening, and we hope to see you soon. God bless.